Well, we're happy for your presence this morning. I think that we could say it is a given that all of us want to be successful. We want to be successful in whatever pursuit or occupation in life that we have chosen. We certainly want to be successful in marriage. We want to be successful, well, just in every way in which we can think of it. In reading again verse 8, where the Lord is speaking to Joshua, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." It's important to notice here, and of course of interest to us, that God himself gives Joshua the formula for success. He had a great task that was placed before him. They were finally ready after this 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to now enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. It would only be as God himself would lead them that they would be able to have that success. But bringing us up to date and talking about our generation, talking about our life, I propose to you that in order for us to be a success as Christians, that God also has given us this formula wherein we can say, well, I am prospering and I am succeeding in this life as one of God's people. You know, this matter of success is, I guess you would say, a relative thing. I can envision how it is that the world may look at you and me, and they might say, you know, those people, they will never amount to anything. Really, I consider them as a failure in this life because of what is of interest to them, because of what they're trying to accomplish. Don't you suppose, or don't you know for sure, that that's the way Christians of the first century were viewed? I'm sure that there are many of Christ's generation that looked at him and said, well, what a wasted life. Here was a man with such great talent, such great ability. Oh, he could have been a wonderful success financially. He could have been a wonderful success in every way. And yet look how he ended up with that death on the cross. Surely there were people during the days of the apostles that looked at them in exactly the same way. Why, there was one of the rulers the apostle Paul spoke before that finally said to Paul, he said, "You're crazy. You're crazy. Much learning has made you mad." And Paul had to remind that man that no, he was not mad. He was not beside himself, but rather he was following the true course that would lead to his success. What I am trying to tell us at the outset of our study this morning is that every one of us should have it as our aim to be successful as a Christian, to make a success out of this life of being followers of Christ. And I believe, as I am considering this, that some of the very same things that God instructed Joshua in is also the way in which you and I can be successful Christians. Well, let's start off then in our journey, so to speak, this morning in saying one of the very first things I believe that we have to do in order to be successful as Christians is, naturally, we have to know where we're going. We have to know where we're going. Do you ask me, Gene, do you suppose that there are some Christians that it just seems they're wandering around out there? And I have to say, yeah, it does seem to me that way. They have forgotten if they ever really understood what their goal was. Well, what should be the goal of the Christian as he begins his life in following God? Oh, I think every one of us could say the goal that we ought to have in mind is to simply be these sincere servants of God. Do you have that as your goal? While you're here on earth and while God gives you time and possibly physical health, and you have these wonderful opportunities that are given to you to be a servant of God, have you latched on to the idea that what my life as a Christian is all about is being God's servant? Well, you say, Gene, can't you enumerate a little bit? Can't you lay out some of these things that would be involved in being a servant of God? And, oh, yes, the New Testament scriptures are so helpful to us here. We would say one of the first things that we want to do is we want to be sure that we're always pleasing to God. And that means that in our lives, in our thinking, in our actions, we have to determine that we're going to be pure and holy, that we're going to keep ourselves from sin, that we're going to keep ourselves, instead of being servants of God, becoming servants of the devil. And so then we say, one of the goals that I have in mind is I want to live a pure life. I want my thoughts to be that which is honest, that which is good, that which is lovely. All of the things that Philippians 4 and verse 8, that I call them refrigerator verses, all of those things that we ought to think about instead of thinking about the things that are wrong, that are degrading, that are disgraceful, and they're going to pull us down and they're going to make us not only unsuccessful, but they will make us so unhappy in life. Well, what else? Well, in this matter of being a servant of God, that means that I ought to delight in being reverent before Him. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, one of the very last verses there tells us that having received a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us serve God with reverence and with awe. What a wonderful privilege you and I have had this morning to be able to start off from home and say, I've got a definite purpose in mind today. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to study His Word. I'm going to sing songs of praise to God and praise to His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only that, just think of the great privilege that I have as one of God's servants in being able to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to give God the very best and holiest of praise that I have. Oh, yeah, that's a definite goal for Christians. I mentioned before there are some Christians that lose their way. They forget that one of their goals ought to be that they're to come together with God's people, that they are to meet in order that they may worship and that they may be edified, that they may be built up as they give this honorable praise to God, to His Son, and to the Holy Spirit of grace. But then I also recognize that my goal is to be not only toward what I want to accomplish spiritually, I want to have an influence on the whole world. Oh, this old world needs that so badly. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets out this goal to Christians, and he asks us, he says, "Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? I want to tell you who you are. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now suppose we forget that. Suppose we forget that, say, on our way to work tomorrow morning, or sometime during the day, and we're completely surrounded with evil people, with evil intents, and with bad mouths, and with all of the things that we know the world not only is capable of doing, but is continually doing day by day. Well, what ought to be our goal? What is it that we ought to think about as we see this evil world? And every one of us ought to have that spirit of optimism, if you will, where we say, "I know what I can do. I can be the salt of the earth. I can be the light of the world." So what about all of this matter of the Christian saying, "My goal in life is to let others see Christ in me. But I can't do that if I am filled with anxieties and fears. I can't do that if I am always complaining. I can't do that if I'm always finding fault with my family and with those that are around me. But you know, if others can look at me and they can see a smile on my face and I'm able to say words of encouragement to those that I meet at work and at school, if I am able to give some good help and encouragement and instructions to others, if when people look at me, if they say, 'You know, there's something altogether different about that person. Don't you know that even when the Israelites looked at Joshua, they would say, what a man. He's different. He has a very definite goal in mind.' But I've left out the best goal of all, haven't I? And I think you know that I would get there. What is our final goal? Oh, it's heaven itself. It's that eternal home with God that the book of Revelation and others pictures for us, so that we, if we will just accept these instructions that God gives us, we say, "I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I know that illness and death is going to overtake me one day, but do you know what? I'm looking forward to that time when my Heavenly Father is going to call me home." The apostle stated it so well there in Philippians 1. He said, really, he said, I've got a problem. He said, "I am in a strait, not knowing whether to stay here with you or to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better." I hope you feel the same way that the apostle felt. I hope you recognize that once you say, "I want to be a successful Christian," that you never, ever forget the reward that is worth more than all the silver and gold. that God gives you. Well, let's press on. How can we be a success? I have to tell you, you can't without God. You can't without God. I don't care how strong you may feel that you are spiritually. I don't care how you feel, look, I'm just going to accomplish all that God wants me to. You can't do that without God. And do you know what? Time after time in these 9 verses that CJ read for us, God just kept on reminding Joshua, you can do this. You can go in and fight against these giants. You can conquer the land of Canaan because I'm going to be with you. Here's a sample. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And the same thing in verse 9. God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't you know how glad Joshua was to know that in all of the instructions, in all of the great work God had given him to do, God was going to be with Joshua every step of the way. So what? Well, the so what is God has given you. Now, I'm not talking about somebody else now. If you're going to be successful as a Christian, you have to be able to say, in all confidence, believing it to be so, God is with me. The reason why I can accomplish the work God wants me to do, the reason why I can stand out in the world the way that I ought to stand out, the reason why I can overcome sin and Satan, God is with me. So many verses of Scripture in the New Testament, God gives that assurance to His people. I love Hebrews 13. I hope you do too. But in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we're told God's never going to forsake us. Verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 13, I read in your hearing. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that a wonderful promise? I think I know how we react. Whenever everything is going well in our life, I think we still ought to readily remember God's with me. The reason why I'm being blessed, the reason why I'm having all of these good things to happen in my life is because God is with me. What about the bad times? Have you had any bad times this week? You say, oh, Gene, sit down and let me tell you about them. And every one of you, now I know this is so, even though I haven't talked with you, every one of you could say, I want to tell you about the bad thing that happened to me this week. School children come home and they tell their parents the bad things that have happened. But you know what? we parents and we older people, oh, somebody was ugly to you. Somebody tried to thwart what you wanted to accomplish that was good. Do you know who we need? We need the very one that has promised to be with us. You and I, we need God. We just cannot be a success on our own. I hope you believe that. I hope you recognize the part that God has already played in your having your sins forgiven. I hope that you recognize that you can't go on as a Christian and succeed in anything without God. People that have never tried it. People that have never been Christians, just standing on the sidelines, they say, why? It's easy to be a Christian. It's easy. That's for old women. Now, I have no idea why they want to pick on old women. That's for old women and children. Well, why pick on the children? Well, what are they saying? You don't have to be strong in order to be a Christian. And Joshua, the first chapter, puts the lie to that, because three times in rapid succession, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, look at them. Be strong and of good courage, verse 6. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Oh, what vital characteristics ought to describe your life? Who are you as one of God's children, as one of God's servants? Well, you're strong and courageous. Two different things, but they go together. Oh, we know about David, how he was strong and courageous. We know about Joshua, how all through his life here, he is strong. He is courageous. Do you know that's not talking about physical characteristics so much as it is talking about spiritual characteristics? It's talking about who you are. What's the opposite of being strong spiritually? Being a weakling. Being a weakling. What's the opposite of being courageous? It's that bad word, coward. We've got a choice. We've got a choice. If you want to be successful as a Christian, you can't just sit down and take it easy. If you want to be successful as a Christian, you can't say, oh, look, there's no activity out there. All we're doing is opening the church building doors and just keeping house for the Lord. Shame, shame, shame on every child of God that is not strong and courageous. Our life, do you know how it's described? It's a battle. It's a fight. It's a continual fight from first to last. And, Ephesians chapter 6. You You know that. Sometimes people get so caught up in the description of Ephesians 6, they talk about the Christian's armor and they forget what it displays. But verses 10 through 13 are vital of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Oh, I'll tell you what. There have been a lot of comic strips about the devil. Have you pictured what he looks like? You say, well, he's got horns, doesn't he, Gene? Isn't that the first? Oh, but you say, I remember that long tail he's got with that kind of a pitchfork at the end. Listen, if we could see the devil, we'd probably do a better job of fighting against him than what we sometimes. Do you know sometimes he comes in the form of one of the loved ones in your family? Did you know that? He says, I know how to tempt that person. They love their family so much. And if I can just divert them away from their love of God with something going on in the family, you know what? I'll succeed. Somebody else, that devil, he says, I know what their weakness is, and that's what I'm going to tempt them with. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Did you catch on as C.J. read Joshua 1 that the way in which we show our strength and our courage is by observing all that the Lord commands us? Do you want to be a success as a Christian? You can't do it and not pay attention to what God commands. Let me read just verse 8 of Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What if you don't observe all that God commands you? That's failure. That's failure. Do you know? Are you aware of the fact that there are many that scoff at this command that God gives to Joshua? Are you aware of that? Sometimes we get together with our brethren and we begin to talk about a point of doctrine, whatever it may be. And you say, no, now, I don't think we can do that. This is what the Bible teaches. Well, we already know how the world feels about that. They say, do you mean? I'll tell you one of the worst words that you can ever use whenever you tell somebody that you are a religious conservative. Or what's that other word? Oh, I remember, fundamentalist. Fundamentalist. Boy, I heard somebody who's supposed to be religious on the news this past week almost curse whenever he said, I don't have any use for religious fundamentalists. Well, what kind of ugly people are those? Well, if I understand conservative and if I understand fundamental, it means you just do what God tells you. That's what that... Now, there's some folks that don't like that. I know that. We've had folks to come into our services and they've heard the Word of God proclaimed. Maybe just at the end, as they have heard the words of our Lord, repent and be baptized, every one of you. They say, boy, are those folks nitpickers. I'll tell you, do you mean to say that you cannot be forgiven without repenting and being baptized? And then we really get down to it and we say, the Bible teaches there is only one true church. I told you about the Baptist preacher that I've worked with for a long time out in Arizona when I worked for the Army. He and I would have discussions almost every time we got together. I'm telling you, a good man in so many ways. He said, Gene, I'll listen to anything that you've got to say until you tell me there's only one church. I said, buddy, I'm sorry. The Bible says there is only one church. And it does. It does. Doesn't list any of these denominations that you know about that are in existence today. They came along years later. Someone says, well, I'm a Roman Catholic and I know it's the one true church. No, it took 6 centuries for the Roman Catholic Church to even decide that there was such a thing as a universal head, the Pope. No, you don't read of Roman Catholicism in the Bible. Really, you don't read of any of these denominations. Well, what difference does that make? You cannot be successful unless you place your trust in the Bible, just what it teaches. And if somebody says to you, I don't think we've got to do what that scripture teaches, and that's where all division comes from. It doesn't come because we can't understand the Bible. Do you want to be a success as a Christian? Know where you're going. Know that God is with you. Be strong and of good courage. And be sure that you follow the Word of God to the very letter. Well, are you ready to start that journey this morning of being a Christian and being successful? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, as we've already mentioned, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Are you a subject of the gospel? Let's encourage you as we stand and sing, Jeff.